Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for taking time to be here. We are in Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 18 tonight. There's several things in there that we're going to want to break down. A couple things to note as we look at this. I'll begin in verse 15, read up to chapter 4, verse 2, and then we'll talk about a few things. But chapter 3, verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and I think that's referring to the way Jesus Christ viewed his role as far as being a servant. Although he was the Creator and God himself, he became a servant. Paul was humble. He was a servant. And that's going with that idea of being like-minded. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Again, there's room for growth. Even like when Paul understands what he's talking about, but even when Paul compares himself to Christ, there's still some things Paul doesn't understand. And so if it's Christ and Paul and others that are serving as a good example, there's always going to be this chain reaction of things that, you know, Christ knows all things and he's perfect. Paul is still trying to attain Christ. So there's still some things that verse would even apply to Paul, that if on some things you think differently, that Paul says, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, that too, Paul will eventually figure out. So as Paul looks down at the Philippians, it's like, this is the way to live. And if on some point you think differently, just continue to be pursuing Christ. And as you mature, it will become clearer to you. So again, there's room for growth in this mindset. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, which simply means you know what you know, you understand what you understand, you have the example. And the simple example they've got is Christ's example of living in humility, of living in cooperation, of trying to pursue that same mind. They've got the same goal, which is the mind of Christ, or to pursue Christ. They've got the same race they're running. So there's some things that they do understand that they should be pursuing. And among things they don't understand, they shouldn't deviate or give up. They should just continue. Then verse 17, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So not only has Christ been used as an example, and Paul has been used as an example. He uses himself again, following my example. Or then he says, join others. So he's saying there's others in your church that are following me as I follow Christ. So it's not just Christ the example. It's not just Paul. There's others in the Philippian church that are on board doing this, living correctly, following the right doctrines. Brothers, and take note of those who live according. Again, notice, take note of those who live according. That word live, some of your Bibles may even have the word walk in there. Is anybody got the word walk? And that's going to be an important word for us tonight. It's a typical word. Paul uses it right here for the Christian life. It's not a technical word, but it's used often enough that when we talk about, you know, even we have those t-shirts and bumper stickers, you know, walk the walk, talk, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. We know that this is, and again, and this is talking, coming from that concept of talk, which is the same mind. You think the same thing. You know the same thing. You've got the language. You've got the knowledge. Now it comes out in your life. And there's nothing unique here. But again, understand that word walk is going to come up right away in chapter 3, verse 18. Walk, but it's going to be used in the negative sense. But clearly, walk is a Christian buzzword as far as walking out the Christian life. Okay, now verse 18, he says, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And so that it's laid it out for him. But then in verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And if your Bible said walk in the previous verse, it's going to say walk, probably most likely, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's going to be the word. Well, if you look on your notes right there, many indeed are walking, whom often you are now moreover even weeping, I tell you, enemies of the cross. They're walking, they're living as enemies of the cross. And so one of the first things as we get into this and we start talking about this walking is a key word for our discussion tonight, because he's going to give you a list of four things, the negative things, and I'll read them here for you. For as I've often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies or are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, who are they? I mean, are they the Jewish legalizers? Are they the pagan world? Are they the Gnostics? Who are these? Their destiny is destruction. Here's the four things. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. And here it is again. Their mind is on earthly things. They're walking the wrong way because their mind is on the wrong thing. Instead of being heavenly minded and having your mind renewed to another set of values and a reality, they're thinking about the earth, and so they're walking after the earth. So one of the things I'm going to say here, and again, it is questionable, and different commentators will kind of try and piece this together. One of the things you want to do, you at least should consider, remember over in chapter 3, he talks about, watch out in verse chapter 3, verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Those are pretty clear, it's worth debating, but I'm saying it's pretty clear to me that those are legalizers, Jewish legalizers. Maybe they're Gentiles who become followers of the law of Moses, or they're Judaizers who've come in. So that chapter 3, verse 2 is clearly, I think, Judaizers and their followers, even the Gentile followers. But then we come over here in verse 18, the enemies of the cross, and we describe that their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach or their appetite, and their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. It's like, that's a different group. I mean, you want to try and tie it back into the dogs of chapter 3, verse 2, and that's a good, you should try that, but I don't think it fits. This is a completely different group that is walking as enemies of the cross. They are called enemies. Enemies of the cross. And so again, now you've got to fill that blank in. Who are they? I do not think they are Philippians. I don't think they are members of the church of Philippi, because nowhere in this letter, and that was even our trouble when we started talking about chapter 3, verse 2, is like there's no indication that there's legalizers in the church of Philippi. Even when Paul went there at the beginning, they didn't even have a synagogue. I mean, so the fact that the Jews and the Judaizers are following Paul. They're coming to get these people. That's why he says, watch out, beware, they're on their way. I don't think they're there yet. And the same thing here, my presentation, as we look at this, this church is faithful to Paul. They support Paul. He's been nothing but positive. They've sent people to help Paul. They've sent money to him. They're the backbone of his ministry. But I think he's warning them, there are these people, the enemies. They're not the Judaizers, but they are those who are still worldly minded. And because he uses the word walk, and for other reasons when we get into this, we're talking about people in the church. Not in the church of Philippi, but in Paul's churches, or they come into churches, or they become believers and they don't follow the renewing process. They go back to the world. They hang on to their Christianity, but they adapt it to the world. The Corinthians had huge problems with this. So these are church people. They're walking the Christian life, but their walk is as an enemy to the cross of Christ, not only in the salvation message, but even in the renewal process. And these are people that are in the church. I don't think they're in the Philippian church yet, but there's something to be, just like the Philippians got to be aware of the legalizers coming in, they got to be aware of, in a sense, the false brethren, although they're naming themselves to be Christians. Now, these people are going to be identified here with these four steps, these four things. The concern that Paul may have with the Philippians, that if they do not pursue this like-mindedness, and that like-mindedness is not agreeing with Paul, but agreeing with Christ and Paul's pursuit of Christ, we could say the pursuit of truth, the pursuit of Jesus, not in the buzz fuzzy feeling way, but in the actual creator, savior, judge, the source of reality, holds everything together by the power of his word. We could even write reality here, coming out of it all, it's all recorded in scripture. Okay, so this is what they should be doing, like-minded. If they decide not to be like-minded and they're going to split, and there is we know there's division in the church. There's people competing. There's some strife. This may be a symptom, as Paul's looking at this conflict within. There is a conflict within the church. It's dealing with unity or the lack thereof of unity. And if there's going to be difference of unity, or they're going to go different ways, one group's going to go this way, direction B. Another group's going to go this way. There's going to have animosity between themselves. Well, this group may stay with the truth, this group is going to make some adjustments. And now what's going to come out of this group is bad teaching, bad doctrines, and now you're going to end up with, this could be the symptom of what he's talking about right here, becoming an enemy of the cross, because they're going to deviate here. So again, he may be looking at symptoms or the early signs of this behavior. And again, the descriptions are, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And I think they're people in churches. Now, I'm going to talk about those verses tonight coming up here. But to finish up from last week, to clean up kind of a sloppy, and again, I don't mind people thinking, asking questions. We spent 45 minutes here afterwards talking and going over some things, you know, over here in the corner. But if you go to page 2 on your notes, this bottom little diagram, I drew this on the board on church 2 months ago, referred to it last week, but it was so useful in my mind and useful on the board that Sunday. I just drew it quickly and it just kind of, you know, came together. And again, you can. I just put this together just, I mean, at 6:25, I drew this up, put it on here, got 12 copies printed off, so there it is. So I think everything's spelled right, and I think I agree with everything. I just grabbed some verses here to put this, give you some verses. We could now go through and add to the verses, but these are the verses that I'm basing this on. It's talking about judging. Because as you know, Jesus says, do not judge, or else you'll be judged. Okay? And that's a great verse. That's a beautiful verse. It's a true verse. Jesus said it. He meant it. Do not judge, or else you're going to be judged. But it's also a very, very misused verse. Because that means it's a free-for-all. Because you don't dare judge me. How do you dare judge me? Because Jesus, who told us in the Word of God, do not judge. And there you are, judging me. And it's like, all of a sudden, there's no room for, no one's got any right, and people use this all the time, and some people think it's great, they call it tolerance, they call it love, they call it, it's false teaching. Because, yes, Jesus said that, but everything Jesus said has to be used in context. This judging, we'll just say, no judging. There's two places in Scripture I can show you the context of where there is no judging. I'm going to draw these circles right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It works better at the high school on the big board. I got more room. But we're going to call this right here. We're going to call this group right here. We're going to call these Christians. These are believers. This is not exactly what we've got written here on the board, but right here, we're going to call this one the strong or the mature believer. Paul put himself in that category. We're going to call this the weak. Or immature believer. And do realize, even in Scripture, these terms are relevant. Because Paul's argument in chapter 14 and 15 of Romans is that all of us are weak and immature when compared to the knowledge of Christ. And that's talking about that those verses where it talks about, he does the same thing in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There's a place for both. You've got to have knowledge. But because your brother does not have knowledge, he may not be able to understand what you're doing. So you're going to have to, these two have to stay together, linked together with love. Sometimes the weak believer, and in context of Romans chapter 14 and 15, the weak are those who want to follow dietary laws and follow holy days and all these religious rituals because they want to please God. And Paul says, if that's their form of worship, that's nothing. But these people should not be looking down on the strong saying, why are you mowing your yard on Sunday? It's a holy day. No, it's not. It's not a holy day. Neither is Tuesday night a holy night. But here we are, being holy on a Tuesday night. Some heathen are out there and false Christians out there mowing yard instead of being in my Bible study. Bless God. It's like, well, the days have nothing to do with it. That's Colossians. You could argue that if you want to. But Paul's saying, don't dis, and the strong should not look down on the weak going, Well, you stupid fool, you should know that already. It's like, well, they're growing. They need knowledge, and your love is going to help them get there. These two right here, don't be judging each other. Well, and I'm going to give you the verse right here, Romans 14. I'm going back to Romans now. Romans 14, and this is just a sampling. We could see this other places, especially in application. Chapter 14, when Paul addresses this group in Rome, and they were having trouble, this is where you're going to get division in a church. You're going to get you've always got a rainbow of levels of maturity. As soon as you evangelize to get someone born again, they come in the door with their preconceived ideas of who God is, what church is, and they're going to have to be caught up. They're going to have to be taught. They're going to have to be trained. And they've got to come in weak. They've got to come in immature, and they're going to need some knowledge. Don't judge them. Give them room. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, accept, that means to receive and take in as one of your own, him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. No judgment on disputable matters. You think it's a big deal to not mow your yard on Sunday. As I'm teaching, I may address that, but I'm not going to cause judgment. We're not going to divide. It's just teaching. And again, you've got to think, well, why do you even want to bring it up? Well, because at some, and it's not, it can't be my opinion. It's got to be the knowledge. I'm going to show you Ephesians 4. Knowledge is going to be the key, not Gnosticism, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're pursuing Jesus Christ. And how are you going to pursue Jesus Christ without the Word? This is His Word. The Word became flesh. This is the truth. This is His revelation. And if you're going to give me any other answer, now you're going off the deep end, because how are you going to get Jesus Christ? Visions, your heart, you're going to, you know, find Him in a sunset. It's like we ended Romans saying, the revelation given to the prophets has revealed the eternal God's plan. Well, yeah, I know, but He also told me. It's like, no, you don't have that option. I mean, if God does it, He could have a donkey come up to your house and talk to you. But this is what we stick with. So, we've got to have knowledge. But that knowledge has to be tempered with love, and that's what's going on right here. So right here, I'm reading the verse. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then we spent 6 weeks in chapter 14 and 15. Go to chapter 15, verse 7. Here it is again. Same chapter, same book, Romans 15, 7. We're still on the same topic. It's a chapter and a half in Romans on this subject. When you think of all the justification, all the great verses, and all the theology comes out of Romans, and then he spends a chapter and a half on getting these two people, because once they split, once the strong start judging the weak and the weak start condemning the strong, it's like, no, now you've got like 30 different churches based on different preferences of can you dance, can you not dance, can you go to movies, can you mow your yard on Sunday? It's like, oh my gosh, and a thousand other things. Don't divide on disputable matters. And even theology. I mean, tongues, no tongues, is Jesus going back pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no trib? I mean, it's like, let's just keep pursuing the knowledge together in love. And if you disagree with this, God will catch you up to speed. Sometime we're going to have to wait until heaven to get some of the information, but He'll catch you up. Because at the end of the night, I'm talking, but I still don't have enough information to put myself in the strong compared to Jesus, compared to Paul, compared to many others. It all depends on who you're comparing yourself to, which circle you're placed in. So this is relative where you're going to be at. Don't divide on this. Chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And there's your key verse. Because even if you're the strong and mature, compared to Christ, you're weak and immature. And yet Christ isn't judging you. I mean, at what point in your life, of your Christian life, think about it. I mean, you got saved. At what point did Christ say, you know, you're not good enough. You don't know enough. You're not mature enough. Christ is always coming to the believer. He may have corrected your behavior. You may have felt conviction. But He's always helping you grow. And that is what we're to be doing. So don't be, accept one another just then as Christ accepted you. Okay, that's that first verse. Do not judge. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:10. Another group that is very disappointing for some people, 1 Corinthians 5:10, is you do not judge the world. I mean, how many churches are based on us versus them? The world is going to hell. I mean, really, you got to get up on a Sunday morning, go to church, and have someone tell you the world is going to hell. It's like, and study history. It's already happened 15 times already. We've been on the brink of destruction. We've been on the brink of human extinction. We've been on the brink of culture overthrow 1,000 times, except for God's grace who holds it together. We just keep right on going. So what is your point that there's homosexuality, that all the other sins, there's drugs, there's all these other problems? It's like, well, it's just the world. Uh-huh. Yep. And the world is lost in darkness. They're following the god of this age, Satan. And your mission is to bring to them the glorious gospel. Yeah, those heathen need it. Right. I mean, let's stop. I mean, what's your point of calling them heathen, calling them lost? It's like, they are. I mean, we were all. And so you don't judge the world. Your mission is to go to the world. Here, your mission is to work on unity. The world, your mission is to bring them the glorious gospel. Now, if they reject it, that's another issue. They're perishing, not you. You can't. What are you going to do if they reject the truth? They're not your child. You're going to put them in a room. You're going to ground them. It's like they're going to perish. And they reject the truth, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, because they're perishing. They don't understand the glorious gospel because they're perishing. Satan has blinded their eyes. We have pity on these people. We feel sorry for these people. So we go to those people with the message. Not to judge them. I mean, God's going to judge them. If they don't get saved, they're going to end up in eternal damnation. That's a done deal. So, enough sermons about how bad the world is. I mean, it's an easy sell. It's like, here's all the statistics. Yeah, and then here's all the statistics of history of cultures that have been completely wiped out by God already. Sometimes people get excited because they want to have a Christian nation. Well, now that's another fallacy. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's nations that are pagan that are influenced by Christianity. You can't have a Christian nation until Jesus Christ. You can have a nation that's influenced by Christianity. You can have Christian leaders. You can have a large portion of your culture Christian. But still remember, you're pagans who have embraced Christianity, and you're still ruling over a worldly kingdom. Because you can't have the only people that can vote are Christians. It's like, well, then what kind of, are you a church now? Are you a Nate? What are you? If you're going to, you understand, it really falls apart. And people try and make that. And as our culture has declined, that's been a real source of confusion for people because they were, even if they knew it or not, they were buying into some kind of amillennialism that America was God's nation. We're conquering the world for Jesus. We're taking democracy. We're taking forks and clothes to the whole world. And pretty soon they're all going to be civilized and be just like us. It's like, and we bought into that. That's not what's going to happen. You're a Christian nation with a message, but the world is always going to be lost. Okay, so don't judge the world. Save the world. Work on unity. Now, again, I'm not saying I do this all the time. I'll start fighting in here. I'll be the one that breaks the unity here because you won't mow your yard on Sunday or something. I'm the one that I can write a book about our culture, and it's like, it's all going to hell. Right, but that's not new. Now, so, well, 1 Corinthians, I never read the verse. 1 Corinthians 5:10. Here's Paul's. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Paul had told them, don't be associating with sexually immoral people. And they misunderstood him. Because now you've got to check, is your grocery store supporting sexual immorality? Or some business flies some kind of rainbow transgender gay right flag. It's like, not going to do any shopping there. Okay, well, you knock yourself out and go get your Starbucks coffee somewhere else. It's like, But Paul says, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world. Not at all meaning Starbucks. No, I didn't tell you to boycott Starbucks. Now, again, if you want to, you know, go on all these boycotts, that's, you know, they want to take, you know, God we trust off the coin or something, or they got some pagan symbol on their coffee cup, you knock yourself out. But it's the world. I mean, you're going to go around and find only Christian coffee places? Are you going to go only buy groceries from a Christian grocer? You're only going to have mail delivered to your house by a Christian mailman? It's like, well, Paul says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy and swindlers or idolaters. It's like, go on. I mean, you're not going to associate with anybody. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral. He says, don't even go over here and start trying to judge Starbucks. Don't judge those who are trying to grow in the faith. Don't judge the world. This is the group we're judging. And calls himself a brother. They're going to be, let's say this one is a believer. But they are not living morally. They're not like immature. They're not weak. They are flat out in rebellion towards reality. They're flat out in rebellion. This would include false teachers. This list we can build. Because you can clearly see Paul judging people. But you go back and filter through your mind. He's not judging those who are struggling and trying to grow in the faith. He's not judging the world. I mean, he clearly identifies the world as Satan's domain. So he's not judging it. He's just saying, it's dark over there. But he is telling people here, you make some decisions. You judge these people. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Well, now, what? I mean, you could go out to lunch with, you know, a worldly person, if you'd want to. You can go out to lunch with someone that's, you know, mowing their yard on Sunday or not mowing their yard on Sunday. But you've got someone over here that's clearly in rebellion. No, judge them. 1 Corinthians 5:3. Here's, again, I could, this middle list, we could develop it. Like I said, I just threw it together real quick. 1 Corinthians 5:3, here it is. 1 Corinthians 5:3. This is just an example. This is just an example of this doctrinal point. It is actually reported in chapter 5, verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you. Not sexual immorality in Corinth, sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. Paul's not at all concerned about the Corinthian city being immoral. He's concerned about the Corinthian church being immoral. Once you cross that line and say, I'm a believer, I'm in Christ, okay. There's room for the weak and the immature to grow. But once you've got some understanding, you can't bring the world in here and expect us to compromise and become just like the world. He says, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. Now here's a classic example of there's right here people that are in the church or claiming to be in the church are behaving in a way that even the world, and do realize, for example, the public schools have the pillars of character, and a lot of people have gone off the deep end. Steve Dace went off the deep end. It's like he wants the Ten Commandments. It's like the world is not going to post the Ten Commandments. But they do have enough sense to realize there are certain boundaries we should have. And they've named some of them. I put that in the Hope for America's Last Generation. I even talked to Steve when we were on the radio there. On WHO, and explain, it's like the world has standards. They realize there's power in a family. They realize there's a place for nationality. And that's what's concerning about our culture, is that we're deconstructing everything. But given name some pagan nations, name Russia. Does Russia have a belief in family? Yes. It's an institution created by God. Do they have an understanding of nationality? Yes, it's an institution established by God. There are certain things that mankind knows because they live in God's green earth that this is the way this world works. It is very interesting that our culture is trying to undermine some of those very, even in, well, right here. I've lost my place here. and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. The Corinthian church was behaving in such a way that even the pagans, it's like, what? That doesn't even make sense. We have people, and again, now we go back to our culture, our world in America, not the church, but our world, and churches fall into this very easily, because a lot of the junk going on in our culture is supported by churches, because they're stupid, because they have no knowledge. They haven't come in tune with reality. And so places like Russia and China and other places that we say, oh, that's bad, then we over here in America will do things with a church stamp of church approval because it's tolerant, it's love, we want to be open to all kinds. And Russia and China look at us and go, what? Right, that's what happened in the Corinthian church. It says, and of a kind that doesn't even occur among the pagans. And here's the situation. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? He says that instead, they've taken this man here that's doing something completely immoral, and they've tolerated it. And he goes on and says, and he's eventually going to say, and you're proud of it. Look how open-minded we are. We're not bringing judgment at all. We're a place of love. This is the Corinthian church. They were proud of the fact that they still had in their presence, in their church, a man who was sexually active with his father's wife, which probably means his second wife or the son's stepmom, probably. I mean, yeah, I don't even want to go beyond that. But even the world would say, you can't sleep with your father's wife. It's like that would be against Roman custom, Roman law. That's not right. But the Corinthian church, was doing it and was saying, we're all right with this. This is an example. This is where you judge. And on the chart that I've given you, the group that you do judge, and we can develop this, we're not going to tonight, I don't think, but you do judge immoral believers and false teachers. Now, I didn't give you a list on false teachers, but I mean, read Titanic Faith. There's a whole section on destroy the false teachers. And the other one would be unbelievers in the church. Meaning the first circle there, immoral believers, those are people that are clearly in Christ but have not renewed their mind and they're going the other way. The weak, immature are in Christ, but are pursuing the truth, but they're, you know, God too will make it clear to them. These people are in Christ, but they have no interest. Well, they're what Philippians talking about. Their mind is on earthly things. They're not even, they've accepted Christ, they have faith in Christ, but that's it. How can we make this Christianity work in a worldly situation? They're believers that are going away, and they're hard to tell between those who are non-believers who haven't even accepted Christ, but they still come in and join the church function. I mean, this is not, I mean, you know people, you can think of examples, and if you can't, you got to understand it's, how do you know everybody, you got a church of 300 people, got a church of 60 people, got a church of 3,000 people. There's somebody there that does not have a clue. They're dressed like they're supposed to be dressed. They're singing like they're supposed to be singing. They're serving coffee like they're supposed to be serving coffee. They're making friends. They're fellowshipping. They're going to small group like they're supposed to be. But they don't have a... They're not born again. They have no intention of being born again. They are in the world perishing, but they've joined the small group. Those people need to be judged. They need to be separated from. Just like the person who is the believer, who has no intention of maturing. Instead, they're going the way of the world. They need to be judged and separated from. Not put in prison, not tortured, not criticized, hurt, but definitely marked and identified as no. Judge them. Again, the question is going to come up, how, who, what, how, even Paul and Jesus, it's all addressed as far as actual church function, you know, as far as actual policy. How do you keep them out? I mean, you can break fellowship with them. Did you have a question? Yes, sir.
The believers. You filled with the Holy Spirit can do that. And if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then they're not believers.
Right, right, right. I'm looking at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It might be open right there. And this is one of the closest places I can come. And this would fall in the this right here. Yeah, exactly. I agree. But you got to understand, there are people who are believers. Well, no, I mean, in people that are believers in Jesus Christ that have just caved in to the world. Now, again, I'm trying to think of a biblical example. David and Bathsheba. I mean, Samson. I mean, some people even want to say Samson is not a believer, but he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews. And so, you go through Solomon. I mean, I know I'm in the Old Testament. Peter, I mean, denying Christ or being arrogant. I'm just going to say it's possible for someone to be a believer and just live in rebellion. Some would say it's impossible, but yeah. On so, oh, right.
And so that's where I think that, the strong and weak would judge if they thought this immoral believer was a weak person for a year and then they realize, no. So they are going to judge. The strong is going to judge the immature believer.
Now, okay. Now, that word also in Paul's writing 14 and 15, yeah, keep thinking here. But the word that is used, he uses judge. He says you don't judge them, but then he uses it. Well, you were there probably when we talked about it. The word also means discern, meaning you're obviously, when Paul looks at this himself, he's judging this circle, not to judge and condemn, but to discern. It's like a coach judging his athletes. He's discerning who's my starting five, who's my go-to people off the bench, and who am I going to put on JV. Well, you hate these people. No. I'm discerning on where they fit. And so this circle, without breaking unity on disputable matters, you recognize there's a difference. You're judging, but it's more discerning. Here, you're judging to separate from. And you can go back to what you're saying here. I'm going to put a question mark right here for your question. And even there, it's like, this is a chart. But it's like, someone walks into my life, I don't instantly go, strong believer, mature, weak believer, immature. This is an immoral believer. No, wait, immoral. I was fooled for a moment, but now very clearly they're immoral. They're not a believer. They're just acting like a Christian. Sometimes, seriously, I could easily, with a little bit of, a limited amount of time, I could take a non-believer in a church and put them right here in my mind. They're not even a believer. But their behavior, their demeanor, their involvement in the church, my first interaction with them is like, yes, sir, I would be honored to be able to work in your church. And then you get further down the line, you realize, that guy's not even a believer, and I was trying to please him. Been there, done that. Right, but it's discerning. It's not, yeah. There are people in this group right here that I have judged. I want nothing to do with them. I won't even talk to them. I won't even want to say their name. They're done. Right here. That's inappropriate to treat this person that way. That's me overreacting. And I've done that. And I've overreacted. That's overreacting. And I overreact frequently. So, but again, going back to your question, are they a believer? All right, B or a no? I mean, we don't know. I mean, Oh, yeah, and only, yeah. But as far as their behavior, but we do see their behavior. And if they're saying, this guy's saying, I'm a Christian, I'm coming to your church, and he's not indicating even in his, now this, you know, for me, a person that, again, be careful with this, but if a person is not interested in the Bible, they've gone their entire life in a church, or they've pastored a church, they've been a church leader their entire life, and this is like optional. This is like just something that we get out at funerals, we maybe grab 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding, if there's a verse that, you know, we got to talk about getting involved in the community, I might find a verse here. If it's talking about, you know, not judging, I go to Matthew where Jesus says, do not judge. We talk about how this is a non-judgmental church. And I'm just kind of like, I have no clue. I'm just using this for just some quotes for my 15-minute presentation every Sunday morning. That, to me, I mean, if you're standing in a pulpit even, for me, this is me judging. I don't know for sure. But if someone's standing in the pulpit and they're just dancing around this Word of God, talking to the saints, and they might not even believe the Old Testament. It's just legends. You know, Jesus coming out of the grave physically, nah, you know, it's what He represents. I mean, it's like that newness of life. It's like that second chance. We're a church of second chances. It's like, okay, you're not even, you're talking, but you're not saying anything gospel. You're talking, you know, a pep talk. You're talking motivate. You are not a believer, and you're not interested in the Bible, except because you're stuck with it because you're in the Christian religion, and you've got to somehow have one on your shelf. You are probably not a believer. If you are this person, I think, is a believer, and you're not interested in growing, and you just want to keep living in the world, you don't want to go to hell, you're kind of afraid of, and you've grown up in the Christian culture, you know there's hell, I get saved, I got saved. You may not be, going back to what you're saying, you may just wanted a free stamp on your pass to get out of hell free, but you're not a believer. But I do think that you could be a believer. Again, there's people who are going to be doctrinally upset that I say this, but I think there's a chance that you can be a believer and just stunt your growth completely, and you're going to end up back in the world. Because you come out of the world thinking like the world, you've got to get over here, begin renewing your mind to start growing in Christ. If you get over here and join a church that doesn't, you end up with this pastor, you may be a believer sitting in this church your whole life. And you may just not know. And I've seen people just light up. They hear this talk, and they're like, you can really understand. It's like, oh my gosh. And they're like a camel trying to drink water. They can't get enough of it. It's like they've been here for so long that they didn't realize this box was even available. I never read this verse, but in chapter 3, you know this. I'm in verse 10, 11, 12 right there. It talks about wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and costly stones. It says verse 15, and this is actually, verse 3 is actually talking about teachers, pastors, speakers, church leaders who are presenting doctrine or the direction for the church. I think it applies to everyone, but it says, if what he has built survives, he built with gold, silver, costly stones, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he built with gold, silver, costly stones, you know, positive speeches, motivation, we're a church of second chances. Yeah, no, that's not the message. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's talking about a false teacher or a pastor who's not on message. He's just kind of talking about worldly things, keeping people motivated. That's this guy as a pastor. His whole ministry is going to be burned up. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I would make that same application to the individual who's a believer but doesn't pursue the truth, doesn't apply it to their lives, and is just building their life with gold or wood, hair, straw. What's wood, hair, straw? I mean, does it include immorality? I mean, it's basically worthless stuff. And what's worthless? Immorality or no Bible teaching? I mean, on the scale of bad, the pastor with no Bible teaching is causing more damage than the guy who's individually immoral. And so if the pastor who's got no Bible message and is saved is going to be spared, his whole ministry's burned up, it's possible that this individual who's never heard Bible or doesn't pursue it. Again, we're speculating here. These are accepted. This is not judged. It's these people right here that are... Marilyn, your hand is up. Right. Right. Go tell us that verse, because that's exactly what we're... Because that word unskilled, it's talking about righteousness. Is there they're unskilled in righteousness? Chapter 5. And again, that's there's so many things in this verse, but you can see that's kind of supporting this right here. The weak and immature who don't have, they're still on milk. There's certain things they're not going to be able to deal with in their life and come out with a righteous decision because they don't have anything to work with. And yeah, see that senses. Notice right there, their senses, their physical response to the reality they're in, they're unable to respond righteously because they don't know. They don't know anything. And so, I mean, it's this again. This has nothing to do with Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a knowledge that was hidden. Gnosticism is closer to mysticism because people will say, because I'm talking about the mind, I'm talking about knowledge, I'm talking about truth coming into and knowing this. Oh, you're a Gnostic. And Gnosticism was rejected. Gnosticism was about knowledge, but it was knowledge that was hidden. You couldn't even find it in here. You had to go out and pursue it. It was mysticism. Greek mythology, Greek philosophy, mysticism all come into Christianity. So Gnosticism was more mystical than it was. It was knowledge, but it was hidden knowledge, mysterious knowledge. Okay, so we're in Hebrews chapter 5. Yeah, this is great. We have much to say about this. See, this guy is ramping up. He said, I remember when we were in Israel with Dr. Carl Rasmussen. We'd go to he excavated certain sites. He's been in Israel since 67, excavating. He's done tour after tour. He wrote Zondervan's Bible Atlas. Got won an award. There's been a reprint. I mean, the guy's brilliant. Humble. I mean, you wouldn't think anything about it. But he would take us to places. He would take us, you know, me and many others, take us to places like, oh, my gosh. And I'm trying to piece it together. It's like, all right, which way's north? You know, like this. And he'd go, well, and then he'd start talking. And explaining, and it's like, and after, you know, there's only so much attention span. I violate this all the time, you know, talking longer than people can pay attention. But after about 15 minutes, you know, he'd go on and on, and he'd be like, he'd look around and see people kind of like gazing off or looking at their watches. He'd go, well, I'm going to put a period there. Why don't you guys go ahead and take a few pictures? We'll be back on the bus in about 10 minutes. It's like, what do you mean, put a period? The meaning, I wrote a book on this. I could go on and on and on, but I can see that you've had about enough. This is Beersheba. That's a well that's been here since probably Abraham dug it. So as you can see, it's a large place with a lot of excavation. Thousands of dollars and workers have gone through this place. I've helped excavate it. I've researched it. I've wrote a book on it. But this is Beersheba. It's mentioned in Genesis, and that's a well. Dates back to Abraham's time. Yeah, you've had enough. I'll put a period there. Meaning, right here. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, this idea, and I've taught through this, that slow to learn, mean is a word that is used of, in this case, of a lion being shot with a poison dart and the drugs going into the body, and the lion that was attacking goes like just sluggish. Just you've, and it means you become. You, the lion is not naturally that way, but the lion became slow. And that's what it's saying. In fact, though, it says, I have much to say, but it is hard to explain. It's hard for me to, because you are dull. It's not a learning disability. It's nothing like, it's like you've been drugged by something. And what has drugged them, in many cases, in Hebrews, it's the law. They've gone back to the temple. They're satisfied with going back to the Jewish traditional ways. And they don't want to understand the new revelation. I've got much to say about, well, he's just got him talking about Melchizedek right before that, comparing the ministry as a high priest. Yeah, you've got the Jewish high priest, but Jesus has a ministry of a high priesthood like Melchizedek. Now, I got a lot to say about this, but I can see you're still hung up on the Levitical priesthood, and you can't figure out why Jesus is a high priest because he's from the tribe of Judah. I've got much to say about this, but you've become dull. Someone drugged you with something. What they drugged these guys with was legalism of the Jewish law. In fact, though, by this time, meaning you've had enough time, you ought to be teachers. You should be teaching the very thing I'm wanting to explain to you that you have no ground for me to build on. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Notice, elementary truths. They've already been taught the elementary truths, heading towards something bigger, but after learning those elementary truths, they got shot with a poison dart, for example. They became dull. Something slowed them down. What slowed them down was they're focusing over here. They're more interested in rituals than the little bit of truth they've got. And so to talk about something higher here, it's like there's nowhere for us to build on. It's like building on mush. It's like it won't stand. You need to start all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And milk is not negative. Milk is what you feed babies. But the ideal of milk is that it lays a foundation. It establishes some nutritional value that you can grow and build something. So now that you're older, we can now add solid food. But right now, if he added solid food to their mushy spiritual condition, they would have nothing. They couldn't understand it. They can't hear it. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone, and here's what Marilyn's talking about, anyone who lives on milk, the elementary truths, the basics. It's truth, but it's foundational. This is kind of the things we cover right away to get you started because we're going somewhere big. It's the glorious message. It's unending. Paul, writing Philippians, says, I want to press in. I want to know Christ. Well, you're writing the Scriptures. I know, but he's eternal. I just want to know more about Christ. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Meaning, you're going to have to go back and establish some standard of religion. You don't have the ability to grow into this righteousness. Christ doesn't want you to just be righteous positionally, but righteous manifesting in your life in a broad sense. Again, now we're talking about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use... Now, are we talking about Bible teaching here or not? I mean, what the mature, who by constant use, constantly hearing things that this guy wants to teach, but he can't teach them, the mature, those who've heard this over and over again, and they keep building and adding understanding and revelation to it, insight, through constant use, they have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Meaning, when that's the mature, that's the strong. They now, when they come, and you can't do this. See, an example, and Marilyn was saying something like this. Don't let me put words in your mouth, Marilyn. But if you just teach God is love, God does not want us to judge, then when the reality hits you, when good and evil... It's fun talking to Tyler, my grandson, about things, you know, because it's easy to talk about good and evil and you know, establish that reality. And I could go off on that. But if you're in a world where love and no judging is Christianity, then when this world comes up into your face, you can't tell good from evil. There is evil in the world. It's like, what do you do with it? Well, Paul says at the end of Romans, God is about to crush Satan, the God of peace, is going to crush Satan. There's an interaction here. But if you're just living on milk, the world is going to overrun you. And you won't be able to, not a matter of being able to fight back, but to be able to discern, what am I siding with? We're not talking about surviving. You may be destroyed. Look at the apostles were all destroyed physically, attacked over and over again. But they, in God's eyes, they were able to discern evil and good. They knew what to stand for, and they knew what to come against. Now, what they came against killed them in many cases, or persecuted them. So we're not talking about survival skills. Most churches are based on survival. How do we survive? We need more people. Well, number one, if you want more people, you better make sure you don't judge and make sure you love everyone. And the last thing we want is knowledge in here, where people are going to start judging and discerning evil from good. And then we're going to have people start separating. It's like, no, let's just dumb this thing down and give them milk. But the problem with milk, yeah, it's good, the foundational. But the problem with milk is when your church is built on mush or not ready to grow with this, right here, it says they wouldn't be able to, they haven't had constant use, so they have not trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And that is why churches are struggling or accepting evil in their churches. If it, whatever, how it ever comes in, because it's like they can't distinguish it. They don't see anything wrong. After writing the whole book of Romans, I'm in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And Paul writes this. I'll read it quickly and then highlight it. Chapter 16, verse 25. Paul closes by saying, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God." Notice what is being said there. My gospel, the proclamation of that gospel. So you're talking, you're proclaiming it according to the revelation of the mystery, meaning some things were hidden that there's nowhere to find them. You can't find them in nature. You can't find them in psychology. You can't study them out in science. No educational institution is going to be able to reveal them to you. They're a mystery revealed by God, not revealed to some nun somewhere or a monk in a monastery somewhere or to you while you're sitting on a beach watching the sunset. They're revealed right here. The revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. No one even knew it for ages. No, the Greek philosophers danced around it. They tried to figure these things out. But now revealed, Paul says, now it is revealed and made known. How? It's been revealed. It's been made known. Yes, how? Through the prophetic writings that were written by the command of the eternal God. This revelation has been, by God's command, was given to prophets and recorded so you can have it. And to close this book and to say, well, we all find God in our own heart, is not even Christian. Now, again, the Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God enables us to understand this, empowers us to apply this, but you cannot close this book and come to the same conclusion on your own or in your small group or with a mystical experience that's revealed in here. You're going to come to a conclusion. You're going to fill in all the definitions and all the blanks, but it's going to be something that's not true. It's going to be from the God of this age, and it's going to lead you to destruction. It's the Bible. It's like, it's just the book. It's like, it's the closest thing we've got of the capturing of that revelation that God commanded to be revealed. So I feel like I need to expand my ministry and have something bigger, broader, more inclusive, because I always come back to the same point. But that this is, you've got to understand this. You've got to know this. And this branches off in a thousand ways then, in application, different people's lives, different gifts, different personalities, different ministries. It's all encompassing. But this is the source. All right. I'm sorry. I wanted to make sure that everybody felt comfortable after this. Use the chart with the five dots. Draw a six dot if you want to. And then we'll go Philippians 3:18. And the reason this is important, because 3:18, he's identifying somebody and calling them enemies of the cross. And the one he's calling enemies of the cross is that they're walking a walk that's not right. It's a walk that's after the world. And that means it has to be a Christian or someone that's associating themselves with the Christian faith, but their mind is on earthly things. So, that's where we're heading. I mean, we're heading right back to this chart. So, that's why I guess I kind of wanted to lay that foundation. All right, I'll pray and then I'll leave. You can run. Father, we do thank you again for this chance looking at these things. We ask that we would be discerning, that we would be able to judge for evaluation, but also be able to have the ability to speak love, to speak truth, to help others. Father, we do ask that ourselves would mature, that we would continue to grow closer to Christ, that we would pursue Christ. And again, we ask that your revelation would be made known to us by your Spirit through your word. Again, that we ask that we may grow again and be productive citizens of your kingdom at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.